If you would take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to bring a message today entitled, The Minister's Accountability. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to begin by reading the passage and setting it back before our eyes and our hearts. Beginning in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But let each man be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." As I already mentioned, today is a great day in the history of this church as Dr. Clint Archer is being installed as the pastor of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. We have a great reason to rejoice as God has provided this preaching, leading shepherd to meet the needs of this church. God's name is Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. And once again, God has provided for the spiritual life and nurturing of this church by sending one of his men here to be the point man in shepherding this flock. There's a great future for this church. An open door is set before this body of believers, a door that only God can open. And this pastor teacher is now in place to provide the spiritual leadership to lead and to feed this flock. On this historic day, I would like to draw our attention to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul addresses the minister's direct accountability to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Dr. Archer, I believe that this is a fitting passage for this, your day here as being installed. And as you told me last night, that this was your text for your dissertation, your thesis. And so how appropriate in God's providence for the Lord to bring to your remembrance a passage that you have studied untold number of times. This text tells us that there is coming a final day when the Lord will test the quality of your work at this church. And on this day, I want to remind you of that day that is coming. As we look at this passage, I have a very simple outline, no surprise to that. I want you to note three things. I want you to note two builders in verses 10 and 11, two materials in verses 12 and 13, and two results in verses 14 and 15. Let's begin now with two builders in verses 10 and 11. Because as Paul addresses the church in Corinth, he reminds them that there have been two primary builders in the church at Corinth. The first builder is in the first part of verse 10, and it is none other than the Apostle Paul himself, who was the founding pastor of the church at Corinth. And so he begins with this great, not just humility, but truthfulness, and he says, "According to the grace of God, I laid a foundation." All church ministry that has any eternal lasting effect is carried out by the grace of God. It is all by grace that any church is built and moves forward. When Paul first came to Corinth, it was grace that empowered him and enabled him to go into the synagogue and to preach with great power and to prove that Jesus is the Christ. It was the grace of God that opened their hearts and opened their eyes to receive the message that Paul was bringing. It was the grace of God that drew them together to establish this church. It was the grace of God that enabled Paul to remain there for 18 months as the founding pastor. It was the grace of God that matured them and grew them in Christ's likeness. It was all of grace. And Paul is wanting us to know that he was simply an instrument or a tool that God picked up to use in building this church. He says, like a wise master builder. Paul pictures himself here with the analogy or the metaphor of a wise master builder. And not just any kind of a builder, but a wise master builder. That is to say, he was a foreman or a contractor over the whole project that followed God's blueprint on how the church was to be established. Paul was not inventing a new way to do church. Paul was not drawing from the wisdom of the world. Paul was not learning what they were doing in Athens, 45 miles up the road, and imposing that and bringing this into the church to establish a healthy church. No, Paul was a wise master builder. And it indicates that he was using the wisdom of God to build this church. A master builder means that he was overseeing the project. There were many others who were there with him in Corinth. No doubt men who became elders in the church and deacons in the church and teachers in the church. And he was surrounded by other strong men who stood with him. But Paul was at the tip of the spear. Paul was the point man. And he could honestly say, like a wise master builder, he said, I laid a foundation. He laid this foundation by the enabling grace of God. And laying a foundation is hard work. I saw Earl Harrison earlier in the hour and is telling me he's had to give up his golf game because his back is hurting. And that's no doubt because he's laid so many foundations of laying brick and in hard labor. Laying a foundation is demanding work. It's toil to the point of exhaustion. And that's exactly what it was for Paul as he began this church. He didn't do a door-to-door survey and find out what people wanted in a church and then gave them what they wanted. No, he had to roll up his sleeves and get on his knees and put his shoulder to the plow and to preach the word of God and to shepherd the flock and to do it God's way. And doing it God's way is never the easy way. That's why it requires the grace of God. I won't turn us back, but you can turn back to Acts 18 when you are home. And Paul's on his second missionary journey, and he first comes to Corinth. And as he comes to Corinth, Dr. Luke gives us just a brief sketch of what it was like when Paul laid the foundation. He went into the Jewish synagogue. He didn't go into the choir loft. He wasn't in the buckle of the Bible belt. He went into the Jewish synagogue, and he began preaching Christ to a room of all unsaved people, and he was reasoning with them from the scriptures. And it says he was trying to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ. He was wrestling for their souls. And it says he was devoting himself completely to the word, and that he was solemnly testifying that Jesus is the Christ. And he was teaching the word of God. He had what Tom Gibson said earlier. He only had one tool. He only had one tool in his toolbox. And that was the word of God and the message of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly how this church was started in Corinth. It was started the old-fashioned way of preaching the scripture and the gospel and the glory of Christ. And for those 18 months, God put in place a firm foundation that we will look at in just a moment in verse 11. But there was a second builder who came in after Paul laid the foundation. In the providence and in the will of God, it was for Paul to move on and to reach other parts of Europe and Asia Minor. And so coming in behind Paul was a man named Apollos. And we read in verse 10, another is building upon it. This another builder was the next pastor, the next point man, the next preacher and teacher, and his name was Apollos. The word another is worth drawing to your attention. It means another of the same kind. It is used of the Holy Spirit in John 14 that Jesus said, I will send you another helper who will be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word that Paul uses here, and the man who would follow Paul would be exactly like Paul in many ways. He would have the same doctrine. He would have the same truth. He would have the same spirit, yet he would have a different personality and a different style of presenting this truth. Paul was very didactic. Paul was highly theological. Paul was down in the weeds and even in the details of the doctrine. But Apollos, who came in, was a very eloquent man. He was very cultured and very learned. And he was more of an orator. And yet, nevertheless, it was the same truth and the same doctrine that came forth to the church at Corinth as Apollos came in and built on the foundation that was laid when this church was established. There would be no different direction. There would be no difference in the substance and in the theology. And Apollos is mentioned, if you'll just note, in verses 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, he says, When one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? And what took place in the church at Corinth were party factions, and some said, well, I really like Paul's preaching a little better than what Apollos is bringing. And then someone else, another group, was saying, well, no, we really like Apollos better than Paul. And it really showed how immature they were, that they were lining up behind these different preachers who were preaching the exact same message. And in verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Those are rhetorical questions implying they're nothing. They're just instruments. They're just tools that God has picked up to do his work. And they are the same, and yet they are their own man. He says, servants through whom, in verse 5, whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity. Verse 6, I planted. That's the same as laying the foundation. Apollos watered. That's the same as building upon the foundation. But God was causing the growth. Paul couldn't grow the church. Apollos couldn't grow the church. Only God can grow the church. Jesus said, I will build the church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. A faithful minister, all he can do is sow the seed and water and get out in the field and work until the point of exhaustion, but he is totally dependent upon God for the results. And so this second builder is building upon what Paul had begun. Please note the verb tense. He says another is building upon it, present tense. Even as Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, Apollos is right there on site, and he is presently building upon the foundation that Paul had laid. And so Paul, as he addresses this to the church at Corinth, says at the end of verse 10, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. The indication here is not only is Apollos building on it, but that there are others in spiritual leadership, no doubt referring to other pastors or elders who are shoulder to shoulder with Apollos and helping him in this work, and Paul says to the whole church, so that Apollos and these other spiritual leaders will hear this, each man must be careful how he builds on the foundation, because the foundation is so valuable. The foundation is so priceless. And he goes on to tell us what this foundation is in verse 11, that you cannot just put junk on top of this foundation. You cannot put on this golden, precious foundation something of inferior value. No, you must continue the project using only priceless materials. But in verse 11, he tells the church, reminds the church what this foundation is, as if to say, you remember how it was when I was there with you when we laid this foundation together. He said, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul puts it in the negative to have a sharp edge to his words. For no one can lay a foundation other than this foundation. Now, this foundation is Jesus Christ, and specifically it is the preaching of Christ. It is the teaching of Christ. It is the doctrines concerning the person and work of Christ. And if you would turn back to chapter 1 just for a brief moment, Paul talks about this foundation of preaching Christ when he was there. And in chapter 1 and verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message. It was foolishness in the eyes of the world, but wisdom to God, preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, for indeed Jews asked for signs and Greeks searched for wisdom. They were all trying to pull the ministry in different directions. We want something sensational. We want something spectacular. We want something entertaining. We want something scintillating and exciting to us. And so did Paul give in to the requirements of those in the church? Not for one second. Now look what he says in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. And if it's not a stumbling block, and if it's not foolishness, you're not preaching the gospel. The truth of the gospel is provocative to the unconverted mind. And so Paul reminds them that when I was there, we preached Christ crucified, and God laid the foundation for this church, and it was a warning, do not be pulled in another direction to give in to the demands of what other people want in a church. In chapter 2, in verse 2, he reinforces the preaching of Christ and the laying of the foundation. And he says in verse 2, for I determined. That's a very strong word. It could be translated, I was resolved. I was bound in my spirit. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, we must understand, Paul preached the full counsel of God. He preached every area of theology. He preached bibliology, theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, angelology, anthropology, harmatology, soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. He covered the full counsel of God. But yet at the pinnacle, at the highest rung, was the preaching of Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross, bearing the sins of his people and securing their eternal salvation. Verse 11 speaks to the primacy of preaching Christ. It speaks to the sufficiency of preaching Christ. It speaks to the superiority of preaching Christ. It speaks to the exclusivity of preaching Christ. That Christ is at the very apex of the message that Paul brought to the church at Corinth. So, in verses 10 and 11, we see very clearly the two builders. Paul laid the foundation, Apollos was building on it. And many of us here today were a part of laying the foundation of this church. January 26, 2003, as Tom Gibson said, almost 18 years ago. And by the grace of God, we together were enabled to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And now on this glorious day, another workman is here. Another Apollos, gifted by God, but another of the same kind, who is now here to build upon this foundation. And there will be continuity, and there will be the extension of what began now, as God will do yet a greater work to build up from the foundation. We laid the foundation only by the grace of God. And we will build up from this foundation only by the grace of God. The power lies not in the man. The power lies in the message, and the power lies in God Himself. So two builders. Now I want you to see, second, two materials. I realize you see six materials in your Bible, but they break out into two categories. First, there are non-combustible materials, gold, silver, precious stones. And then there are combustible materials, which are wood, hay, and straw. So they divide out these six into these two separate categories. And the three are tightly interwoven within their own category. So he says in verse 12, "Now if any man..." And he has in mind Apollos, and he has in mind those who are in spiritual leadership as Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. "Now, if any man builds upon the foundation," and he continues to stress these words that communicate effort and hard work and labor and toil, there is no easy place to do God's work. It all requires maximum effort in all that a person has to expend themselves in the cause of Christ as they are enabled and empowered by the grace of God. But notice the first materials. This is directed to Apollos. He says, "Gold, silver, precious stones." Let's just stop there for a moment. Ancient temples were the architectural masterpieces of the day. They were the wonders of the ancient world. They were built with costly, precious stones, and they were studded with costly jewels, and there were inlays of gold and silver. They were spectacular structures with stunning beauty. And so when he says gold, silver, and precious stones, the gold and the silver were used to adorn the pillars of ancient temples. They were inlays that were put into the pillars and into the cross beams, and they revealed the importance of not just the temple, but what was taking place inside the temple. Now, these were pagan temples, but nevertheless, it was of utmost value and importance to the people in Corinth. And Paul is drawing upon this imagery. The gold and the silver, we'll talk about what that represents in just a moment. But there's also precious stones. This is granite and marble that were used for the pillars to uphold the massive superstructure, and were used for the arches and the buttresses on the side. And so the gold and the silver were inlays in the precious stones to communicate the high value of this temple and what takes place inside the temple. And in verses 16 and 17, he will go on to say that the church of Corinth is this temple. And so what do these materials represent? Well, they picture the truth and the sound doctrine of preaching Christ and Him crucified. Not only was this the foundation that was laid, but it would be the continuation of preaching the exclusivity and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ that will be used to build up from this foundation. There will be no alteration in what this temple is all about. Jesus Christ, the preaching of Christ Himself, He will be the sturdy pillars. He will be the supporting arches. He will be the ascending roofline, as there will be the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if he had stayed for another decade or two, it would have been more of the same. Charles Hodge, in his commentary notes, in consistency with the context, gold, silver, precious stones, can only mean truth. The words must refer to true doctrines concerning Christ. So what are the second materials? Wood, hay, straw. Well, these would never be used for a temple. The temple was too spectacular. The temple was too glorious. These inferior materials would only be used in common houses, but it were unfit for the glory of the temple. The wood was used for doors and just simple homes that the people lived in. The hay was mixed with mud for walls in these homes, and the straw was used for the roofs in these humble dwellings in which the people lived. But when they came to the temple, there was to be no wood, hay, and straw, because the value of what was taking place inside this temple far exceeded the importance even of their own homes. It must be gold. It must be silver. It must be precious stones. And so in this analogy and picture that Paul is painting, he is saying that these materials are unsuitable and unfit for ancient temples, and the wood, the hay, and the straw is unfit for the house of God. In this context, in 1 Corinthians, it refers to the wisdom of the world, worldly thinking, man-contrived ideas about how the church should function and what the message should be. It is that which is devoid of the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's nothing but inferior message that would be built on this glorious foundation. God forbid, meganoito, may it never be, that upon such a foundation that there would be such common unsuited message for the church. And so in verse 13, Paul sounds the warning to Apollos, really a challenge in front of the whole church. And the same would go to Dr. Arthur and our Archer and the elders, as well as all the teachers in this church. Each man's work, verse 13, will become evident. And the each man here refers to each minister and each spiritual leader in the church. And the work refers to their teaching and preaching and shepherding. Each man's work will become evident. And the word evident here means the idea it'll all be brought out in the open. Now it's somewhat concealed. But there's coming a day in which it will all be evident. He says, for the day will show it. The day refers to the day. Martin Luther said, I only have 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. The day is the final day in which Jesus Christ will test each man's doctrine and test each man's motives and test each man's methods and test each man's work. He says, because it is to be revealed. And the word revealed here is the same Greek word that is used for revelation, like the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse is the word that's used here. And the idea is of a statue that has never been publicly made known, and on the grand day, the whole community turns out, there's a canvas over the statue, and then the sculptor at the exact moment pulls the canvas, and there is the unveiling of the statue for everyone to see. And Paul is saying, there's coming a day when each minister's work, today somewhat covered by human fallible eyes, but on the last day, it will be revealed for what it is. And he says it will be revealed with fire. And fire is a symbol of divine judgment. A fire both purifies gold, silver, and precious stones, and it consumes and burns up wood, hay, and straw. It works both ways. It's like the same sun that hardens the clay, melts the snow. It has a dual effect. And so will this fire on the last day. And please note in verse 13, I want you to see this, it will test the quality of each man's work. Not the quantity, but the quality. God's into quality. Not how much, but what kind. Let me ask you this. Would you rather have a truckload of wood, hay, and stubble, or a handful of gold, silver, and precious stones? Any woman in her right mind knows the smaller the box, the better the present. She wants a small box on her anniversary because it's more valuable to have a handful than a truckload. And Paul is saying to the church, do not be caught up in the numbers. Do not be caught up in the size. Keep your focus on the substance. It's not the breadth of the ministry that will be rewarded. It will be the depth of it. We'll test the quality of each man's work. Each man. No laborer will be overlooked and will be unexamined. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each man may be recompensed according to his deeds, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And this will be the minister's day of accountability. It will be the elder's day of accountability. It will be every Bible teacher's day of accountability. That's why James 3, verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. And there will be a higher standard of judgment for the one who handles the Word of God because of the extent of its influence into the hearts and lives and souls of people. It is of a stricter judgment and a stricter accountability than opening the door or handing a worship guide. Though it's all important, but it's not all the same. Some rises to a higher level of accountability and a higher level of responsibility. And at the apex of the pyramid is the man who stands in a pulpit like this and opens the Bible and says, thus says the Lord. And shapes your entire worldview and shapes your entire understanding of the gospel and of the Christian life. No, God puts the weight there with the man of God. And so Paul says that God will, on the last day, that the head of the church, going to bypass the elders, going to bypass everybody else in the church, going to bypass any congregational vote, will be of no value and of zero importance on the last day. All that will matter is, What will the head of the church reveal about the quality that was of the materials that was built upon the foundation? If you please Christ, it does not matter who you displease. And if you displease Christ, it does not matter who you please. He will test the quality of each man's work. Charles Hodge, in his commentary to Hear From Him One More Time, the renowned Princeton exegete and theologian from the 19th century, says, "The day of the Lord will be a day of severe trial. Every work will then be subjected to a test in which nothing impure can stand. The figure is that of a building on which many workmen are engaged. Some use proper materials. Others wood, hay, stubble. The building is to be subjected to the test of fire. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Only the solid materials will stand." And Hodge concludes, "False doctrine can no more stand the test of the day of judgment than hay or stubble can stand a raging fire." So the challenge for this church, for the leaders, and specifically Dr. Archer, is to build upon the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones. And it will be a temple that will be pleasing to God. It may be a stumbling block to the world. It ought to be a stumbling block to the world. It will be foolishness to the world. It ought to be foolishness to blind, unconverted eyes and ears. But to God, it is a sweet-smelling aroma that ascends upward, because He will be the on-site building inspector of how this temple was built. And when He tests this temple with fire, He's not going to be concerned with how many are in this building. He's going to be concerned with what kind of people were in this building and what kind of message was going forth from this pulpit. These are God's ways, not man's ways. So, I want you to see last two results in verses 14 and 15. We've seen two builders and two materials, two kinds of materials. Now, two results. And the first result is in verse 14. "If any man's work which he has built on it remains." The "any man" here really has in view the preacher, really has in view the teacher, really has in view the God-called, God-appointed, God-anointed leader of the church. And even with a plurality of elders, there always has to be a leader of the leaders. And whoever holds up this book is the leader of the church, even the leader of the elders. The chairman of the elders is an administrator. He keeps an agenda and a punch list to work through things. But he's not the point man in this church. He may make a few announcements. The real, ultimate, most influential leader in this church is whoever week by week, day by day, upholds this book and opens up the Word of God and brings it to you. That is who you must most carefully listen if he is bringing the Word of God in a way that rightly handles the truth, which I know our brother will. So if any man's work, any preacher, any teacher, if his work, which he has built on it, on the foundation, remains. The idea here, remains, is that it passes the test of the divine inspector on the last day. that it passes through the fire and is not consumed, that the gold, the silver, and the precious stones are really only purified all the more through the fire, and they bring glory to the head of the church, whose grace enabled the whole project to be carried out. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. That which remains here is that which is of sound doctrine, was of spiritual good, of eternal value, with lasting profit. It says He will receive a reward. He individually will receive a reward. Jonathan Edwards was run out of his church after 22 years as pastor by a 90% vote. But he individually will receive a reward, I believe, on the last day, and the congregation will answer for it to the head of the church. It says he will receive a reward. We need to understand we are saved by grace. We will be judged by works. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his deeds," according to what he has done. What is a reward? It is something bestowed in recognition of good deeds accomplished. It's not awarded for poor service. It's not awarded for lackadaisical effort. It is given for outstanding accomplishment in service for the kingdom of God. A reward is a prize. It is a trophy. It is later in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, it is the victor's crown. It is a wreath, like what was given to the athlete at the end of the game. If he competed according to the rules and gave maximum effort, he will be rewarded on the last day. And Paul is saying to Apollos, and I am reminding my friends and my brothers and sisters here and Dr. Archer, there'll be a reward for you on the last day, for you to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and it will bring glory to Christ for you to be so rewarded. What will be the determination of this reward? Was it done according to the Word of God? Did you follow the blueprint? Was it in the will of God? Was it for the glory of God? Did it magnify the Son of God? Did it expand the kingdom of God? Then there will be a reward. And while we're talking about it, so what would this reward be? And it's not just for the minister, and it's not just for the elders. Every Christian here today will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you will give an account to your master for the use of your time, for the use of your treasure, for the use of your talent. Was it invested in eternal things? R.C. Sproul even believes that you'll give an account even for every idle word in that day. Only God knows. But we will all stand there. What will this reward be? What would you expect to receive from the Lord? Well, there's divine recognition. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Each man's praise will come to him from God." 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, "He whom the Lord commends." And Luke 19:17 indicates there will be a well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to want to receive your master's praise on the last day. And then there are heavenly crowns, just like the victor's crown at the end of a race. Not everybody, it's not going to be Little League baseball in heaven where everybody gets a trophy. No, it's only for those who have run the race to win, who have competed and pushed themselves in the name of Christ, for his kingdom and for his glory. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says that we compete to receive an imperishable crown. That means something. And then there's also future responsibilities. According to your faithfulness here, you will be given responsibilities there. And he who is faithful in much here will be given great responsibilities there. But he who was not faithful here will receive fewer responsibilities there. We will all receive the same salvation, same glorification, but it will be a different distribution of rewards according to the quality of each man's work. I will have this sermon examined on the last day. I will have next Sunday's sermon examined on the last day. I will have many things examined between this Sunday and next Sunday. How will it be for me on the last day? How will it be for you on the last day? I want you to see the second result. That's in verse 15. We saw the first result. He will receive a reward. That's glorious. But now in verse 15, here is the second result. In verse 14, it was reward. In verse 15, it's regret. If any man's work is burned up, again, he has specifically Apollos and the other spiritual leaders in mind, but it extends to every believer in the body of Christ. If any man's work is burned up, no matter how gifted he may be, no matter how well known he may be, no matter how large his work may be, if his work goes up in flames because he built with wood, hay, and stubble, he will have squandered his whole life. He will have nothing to show for it. He will have his entire life's work go up in flames. And all that will remain is the foundation which cannot burn. So it says at the end of verse 15, he will suffer loss. Not loss of salvation, but loss of reward. Loss of recognition, loss of responsibilities, loss of crowns. He will suffer loss. 2 John verse 8 says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you receive a full reward. I mean, you could be in position to receive a full reward and then slough off and retire from serving the Lord. And you would lose a full reward if you don't press on to the finish line and continue to press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It says he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. There's the eternal security of the believer. No, he'll be saved, yet so as through fire. He will go into heaven empty-handed. He will go into heaven with his coattails on fire. He will go into heaven with ashes and singed hair on his head, having passed through the fire of the last day. So let every man be careful how he builds on the foundation. This is a joyful day. And yet it's also a somewhat of a sobering day as we are reminded of the eternal weight of what's taking place here today, that a foundation has been laid only by the grace of God, and now there is a new on-site builder. I will leave in the morning, and you have now a new wise master builder who, by the grace of God, will lead you in building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Do not settle for wood, hay, and straw, Do not cave in to the demands of what everyone else is doing. Follow the divine blueprint that is so clearly laid out in Scripture. And yes, we have liberty in Christ in many areas, but in other areas, there are some black and white lines that have been drawn in the Scripture. We follow not the tradition of the elders here. We follow the commandments of Christ. So, Dr. Archer, we are all excited that today you are being installed as the pastor of this church. And a great stewardship is being entrusted to you. And with this stewardship, with this great responsibility from God, comes great accountability to God. And I know that you're aware of this, and that you're a God-fearing man. And so our prayer for you today is that by the grace of God, you will succeed well in your ministry here. Because as you will succeed, this church, by the grace of God, will be well positioned to succeed. And on the last day, we will stand together at the judgment seat of Christ. And each man's work will be tested by fire. My work will be tested by fire on that last day. Your work will be tested by fire. May it go well with me on the last day. May it go well with you on the last day. And may it go well with all of the elders in this church on the last day. As best as men can perceive the providence and the will of God, we rejoice, and I know on behalf of the church, we receive you as God's gifted man here at Christ Fellowship. Preach the word well. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for so many things. We thank you for Christ, who is the very foundation of this church, and even hell itself cannot remove this foundation. We praise you and we thank you. Now, for this brother to build upon the foundation with those materials that are fit only for the glory of Christ. May there be no cheap imitation materials brought onto this construction site. May there only be those which will pass through the fire. May this church be the lighthouse you intend it to be in this city, in this region, and beyond. And may my brothers and sisters here stand shoulder to shoulder with this dear brother. Father, thank you for what you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.